This is a bit of a different, good morning, Phil. Come have a seat. How many of you have been away from Emmanuel, even if you're a regular Emmanuel person, over the last 2 weeks? There's a lot of hands here, and some of you may not have known that we've hired a new pastor. This is Phil. Can we all say hi, Phil? And we know it's the middle of August, and in the middle of August, it means we have an opportunity to do things a little bit differently. And so this isn't going to necessarily be a sermon per se, but we will have sermon elements. We do believe that this will be informative for you and encouraging for you. But basically, Phil, we're just going to say we're introducing the congregation to you and you to the congregation, if I said that right. And so obviously we've seen Phil over the last couple Sundays leading worship and so on, but now you get to find out what is on Phil's heart and what we're going to put him to do here.
And let me just say this before we jump into this. First of all, good morning, everyone. And this is Sunday number 3 for me. I've had 2 Sundays, and already I've got the morning off from leading worship. So I love this church. I just get to sit here and answer your questions. This is wonderful.
Your tithe dollar is working for Phil. Tell us a little bit about yourself and about your family.
Sure. This is an easy start for me. So my name's Phil. I grew up in Hamilton, Ontario. I grew up in a Dutch Christian Reformed church. Are there any Dutchies out there? Jeanette, I know you're out there. I met you earlier and a couple. Okay. We are kindred spirits, my family, my friends. Grew up in a Dutch Christian Reformed church for 10 years. Grew up in an Alliance church for the next 10 years. And then I started attending a Pentecostal church. I'll tell that story in a second. Here is our family Christmas photo. So in the middle is my wife, Christine, and below her is my 16-year-old daughter, Tessa. And I believe they are sitting right over there, just a big wave. Could you all say hello to my wife and my daughter over there? My wife is a school teacher, and my daughter, Tessa, she's a volleyball monster. So she's 16. On the right is my daughter, Naomi, and she's 18. She just came back from a YWAM missions trip, and she works here in Kelowna going to college in the fall. Tessa will be going to high school in September. And then my son at the back, I have to laugh because my son normally doesn't have a mustache, but he thought it'd be funny to grow the ugliest mustache ever for our family Christmas photo. So for many, he lives in the Lower Mainland. He's working construction. So for many of you, this might be the only picture you ever see of my son. And please admire his mustache as it is there. And here we are. So we moved just above Shannon Lake. And really, we're thrilled to be here.
That's awesome. Yeah, I find it just awesome and still a little crazy and weird that you're here because I've gotten to know Phil a few times over the years. He's been in our BC district, BC Yukon district and PAOC, Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. That's the denomination we're a part of. And so I would know him in passing. We'd sometimes chat or have a coffee. And then just a few months back, we were actually at a seminar together. Do we have a picture of that? There we are. Was that at that seminar?
Yeah, that's it. Yeah.
That's it? And it was a church revitalization seminar, and I had no clue that you would be coming here a few months later, so I just find that fascinating. And your official title is pastor, you're an associate pastor of Celebration and Connection. That's a big, long title, but we don't mind saying a worship pastor, and you've got lots of experience being a worship pastor. How did you become a worship pastor?
Yeah, that's a great story. Probably one of my favorite stories to tell. So growing up in a Christian Reformed Dutch conservative family, if any of you have grew up or know what that means, I grew up only listening to classical music growing up. We only listened to classical music. I took piano lessons when I was a little boy. All I ever knew was classical music, playing scales, arpeggios, and so forth. When I was a teenager, I was introduced to contemporary Christian music for the first time. And it was life-changing for me. I mean, for the younger generation, you're going to miss this, but to everyone my age, remember As the Deer and how life-changing that song was? As the deer pants for the water. I mean, for the first time I heard that, it was the most beautiful song I'd ever heard in my life. I remember being 19 years old, growing up in Hamilton, went to a missions convention. It was around Christmas season, and we went just to kind of hang out with friends, just to meet friends. It was Christmas break. I was going to McMaster University. I was going to be a doctor. I was going to be Dr. Phil before there was ever a Dr. Phil. I want to make sure that's out there. And I remember walking into a hotel ballroom where this missions fest was being held. And I walked in through the center doors, and there was a worship leader named Graham Kendrick who had written a song called Just Shine, Jesus Shine. And I walked in, and I experienced something I had never experienced in my life before, and that was, in a sense, the first time I felt or experienced God. And I just became unglued. I stood there, and I sobbed, and I cried, and I was wrecked for life when it came to worshiping the Lord. So just as a backdrop for those who are here today who perhaps might not be Christians, or perhaps you're new being a Christian, but up until that point in my life, you have to understand, I was a committed follower of Jesus Christ. I knew Jesus. I read my Bible. I prayed. I did my devotions. I was at church every Sunday. I was a committed, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. But up until that point in my life, my worship was essentially head worship, is what I'll call it. Meaning, I acknowledged that Jesus was who he said he was. I acknowledged that God is who he was. I acknowledged what he did for me on the cross. My relationship with God was very much head knowledge worship. I agreed with everything that we sang, everything, I say sang because that's hymnals is how we sang back then. I agreed with everything that we was taught and learned. My relationship, in fact, in the denomination that I grew up in, we were almost discouraged to chase after feelings and worship because that was very fleshly. You know, don't get caught up in the feelings. Make sure that your relationship with God is based on knowledge, which is still good wisdom, still good advice. But at the age of 19, I walked into that room, and Shine, Jesus, Shine was being sung. And that's where I felt like, and I tried to find ways of describing it. I went from eating hot dogs to suddenly experiencing steak for the first time in my life. Or, again, for those of us who are old enough, from black and white TV to color TV, right? And for me, that's when I began to want more of it and wanting to help other people experience more of it.
Well, and since that time, you led worship in churches right across the nation.
Yeah, I started off, it was just me in our family living room, literally going to the Christian bookstore and buying Maranatha books and putting them on as a worship leader, one of my funny stories is we had a worship band rehearsal with the Bible college that I was attending at the time, which is another story we won't have time to get into. But the worship leader slept in that day. So there was the band, we had everyone there, but we didn't have the worship leader. So they looked at me, the piano player, and said, well, why don't you lead us in worship this morning? And I'd never led worship in my life before. But one of the blessings of being Dutch is God has given us an overabundance of self-confidence. That the thought crossed my mind, well, how hard could it be? I did horribly. I squeaked and squawked my way through as the deer. My voice cracked on every note. It was so bad. Sometimes God does things in spite of us, not because of us. It was one of those moments. But I walked away from that experience, and I thought, God has allowed me to have all these years of playing the piano and all these scales and arpeggios, Mozart, Beethoven, Bach. Why couldn't I use that in some way to serve the kingdom of God? And so I practiced. And I know this may sound funny, and you don't know me well enough to maybe know my heart on this, but I practiced prophetically, if I can say that, okay? What that means is I would go into a little practice room at the Bible college. It was like an 8x10 room with an out-of-tune piano, unpainted cinder block. Like it was the uncoolest rehearsal room ever. And I would sit there, and I would imagine and pretend that I was leading worship to congregations. Like, as funny as, good morning, church, let's all stand together. In an 8x10 room, thank you. And I would just pretend that there was a congregation, and I would rehearse the chorus, and I would meet with God in a very profound way. So I'm reminded of John chapter 4. And again, there's no sermon today, but we're going to try to insert scripture verse into this morning so that you get the word of God. When Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman at the well, and he described what her worship had been like, but he says, there is coming a day and is now when we will worship in spirit and in truth. And I feel like at the age of 19, I experienced how the two can be married together God lit me on fire. I'm still burning for the Lord. My desire is every time that we gather as the body of Christ, whether it's in a small group in a living room, whether it's in big church like this, that there is some sort of a God-sparked hunger in our hearts for more of His presence every time we gather.
I like that. I like that language of prophetic practice or prophetic worship. When I was about 8 years old, I'd set up all my stuffed animals in front of me and my sister, and they'd sit there, and I'd stand in front of them and just practice fire and brimstone, and I'd point at my sister, "Cry, Jana, cry!" And so I know that prophetic kind of speaking thing.
Did you take up an offering as well?
No, I wasn't good at the offering. And those stuffed animals just didn't pay, I tell you.
All they could get was stuffing. That's all they had.
Just stuffing. That's all they had. I've got some really, really important questions for you to help us get to know you a little bit better. Are you ready? Number one, what is your favorite hockey team?
Oh, you'd think that'd be an easy question. I grew up in Hamilton, so I'm a Leafs fan. I'm sorry.
Oh,
okay, all right, thank you.
Across the country.
And then I moved to Ottawa. I pastored in Ottawa for 8 years, so I have a Senators jersey. And then I moved to St. Catharines, where I pastored there for a number of years, so the Buffalo Sabres was kind of my team. I've been here for 15 years. No, I am a Canucks fan.
Yay!
All right.
Good. What if I told you that pastors at Emmanuel are not allowed to play golf?
I would find ways to make sure everyone's looking the other direction. I love golf. I do. When I can't sleep, I lay awake in my bed and I tee off on the first hole and I lay up. I shoot par every round, but I golf golf courses in my head. I love golf.
And just a little side commercial, there is a gospel mission charity taking place in the next few weeks. We bring golfers and they all help participate in this wonderful charity, and Phil will be involved in that. So make sure if you golf, hang out with this golfer and do great
things.
Let's
find each other, you bet.
What do you do for fun?
You know what? A whole bunch of things. I love reading. This is maybe a very cool adventure. I love reading. I love gardening. I love just about every sport. I love sailing, water skiing. I love rock climbing. I like hockey. I don't know if there are any hockey players. I used to play in a men's league in the Lower Mainland every Thursday night. I'd love to play again. Volleyball. We're a volleyball family. I met my wife on a volleyball court 26 years ago, and my kids play volleyball, so just a little bit of everything.
Yeah. Who is your favorite child out of all your children?
The one that's in the room right there.
Good answer. What was your first impression of West Kelowna?
You know what? I married a Kelowna girl, and we used to live in North Glenmore, so I know Kelowna. I'm very new to West Kelowna, but I much prefer West Kelowna. So much so that I went to the visitor center and I bought a West Kelowna t-shirt just to represent.
That's amazing.
Right? I would say, so it's more beautiful than I thought it was, because we live up in Shannon Lake and we take little side trips and it's beautiful. But I do find it really funny.
You should go for
it. You know how when you're driving down Old Okanagan Highway just before Butt Road and on the right it says your speed and it flashes the number? I find it interesting how committed the people of West Kelowna are to doing 50 in a 50 zone. Because I'm driving down and I'm thinking, you know, doing 51, sir, wouldn't kill you. Doing 52 wouldn't be too bad. But I see 49, the people in front of me. People are, now I'm not advocating that we do 51 in a 50 zone. I'm simply saying people are very committed to doing this speed limit in this town. That's all I'm going to say about that.
No words. What is something that you do that makes Christine roll her eyes?
I clean up after her everywhere she goes. I don't even have to look that way. Am I right? Meaning, maybe this is, again, where's Jen? My Dutch upbringing, I feel like I have to clean all the time. I don't know what that is, but you know, she'll be at her desk and she'll make a glass of water and still set it down and I'll walk by, are you done with this? And I'll put it back. And she'll be like, no, I'm not done with that yet. So I've learned to just kind of back off on that.
How many instruments do you play? You're a musician. How many?
Yeah, piano. So I am classically trained as a piano player. So for those of us who are RCM students, I started my ARCT and I did not complete it, but I did get my grade 10. And then I started learning how to play the guitar as a teenager. Michael W. Smith is my hero. I love Michael W. Smith. And when he started, that's right, hold your applause. But when he started leading worship from the guitar, I'm thinking, well, if you can do it, I can do it. So started learning how to play that. A little bit of bass. That's probably the only ones I want to publicly say that I play.
Good. And last question of these types of questions is, what is your favorite restaurant? What do you like to eat?
You know what? I don't know you well, but the longer I'm with you, the more I enjoy working with you, and I think God has a great future for us. But the tipping balance point for us was that there's a Swiss Chalet in town.
Yes.
And I can take that Swiss Chalet sauce, and I can just drink it straight from the cup. For a kid who grew up in Ontario, that was a sign from God all in itself.
I tell you, Swiss Chalet is so dividing. When it came to town, I was so excited. I drove by every day waiting for it to open. And then when it opened, I'd say, come, let's have lunch there. Nobody wants to have lunch there. It's you either like it
when
or
you had our interview meeting, I know you wanted to take me to a nice restaurant like Kelly O'Brien's or Wendy's, you know.
But then there was this halo around Swiss
Chalet. But you gave me the choice, and we unanimously said, oh, Pastor Bjorgen, if you would just take us to Swiss Chalet, just tell us where we need to sign.
It was awesome. Over the last year, you've been at the district office, Pentecostal Assembly's district office, and you were actually in a rather new position called church revitalization, or looking after church revitalization. So it gave you a chance to kind of travel all over the province, learn a few things, discover a few things, and also help churches through revitalization. In this past year, what did you see? What did you hear? What did you learn that you could tell us about?
So that was a wonderful, very short-lived season of my life where I left 10 years of Broadway Church in Vancouver, where I was the associate and worship pastor there as well, to be elected to the first time we've ever had a position like this. So our district leadership team created two new positions, recognizing one for church revitalization and one for church multiplication. And that was just spawned by the existing need of our fellowship and in our district. A few years ago, David Wells, who is our general superintendent for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, he took a health test of our assemblies of churches across Canada and discovered that we were not as healthy as we claimed to be or wanted to be. And he referred to that summer as a summer of discontent or a summer of unrest, whereas he began to get a sense of the numbers according to the number of people who are not just attending churches, but the number of people who are making decisions to become a follower of Christ, the number of people who are being baptized in water, the number of people receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. He noticed a trend of our numbers in decline and said, we don't want to go down without a fight. And so he sounded the alarm, he raised the flag, rallied all of our district superintendents and said, let's respond to this. And so I was privileged to be elected to be the first person to champion and lead church revitalization. And just by way of sharing some of what we shared around the country and in our province, these statistics are a little bit old, a few months old, but what we discovered is that about approximately 74% of our churches in Canada, or at least in the BC and Yukon district, self-declare that we are plateaued or in decline. Meaning some of us on our good, like we're breaking even, or we're starting to taper off a little bit. And so 74%, which is a sobering number, meaning not half of our churches are doing okay, but 3/4 of our churches are struggling to maintain or are in decline. So that's alarming, which might make us think that 26% of us are doing really good. But when we went deeper with the numbers, we discovered that of those 26%, the majority of the 26% are churches that are growing because of families moving from Langley to West Kelowna and make this church their home church. And suddenly, our church has grown, Emmanuel has grown by 5 people. We're growing. But what we would call that just transfer growth and people coming from the outside. So we want to make sure that we are clearly communicating to all of the churches in our district that Jesus has called us to be a Great Commission church, a Great Commission-centric group of people, people who are committed to being a church that goes and makes disciples. So of the 26%, we would find that 11% of our churches that are growing and thriving and that are healthy, fruit-bearing, life-giving churches are churches that are committed to being, this is our phrase, this is what, you know, if we were to have t-shirts made up, relentlessly outward bound, where we're just so discontent with doing church that entertains the saints or maintains a status quo, but we are constantly tinkering, putting under the microscope, going, how can we best and most effectively reach lost people with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Every time I hear those stats, it just churns inside. It breaks my heart. The emotions come actually really quickly, going, oh God, not on our watch. I don't want Emmanuel to be in that 75% or 74%. I want to be in that 11%. I don't want us just resting on laurels. We've got this one life to live and we've got a call and a mission. Let's go and do it. And so we've been adopting language, and you guys are familiar with the language of belong, grow, share. These are our three words that we say this is the discipleship challenge. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You're belonging into a new community. You're growing in your relationship with Jesus, and you're sharing your life with others, both through being a servant to all and also to sharing this message of Jesus to others. And none of those are particularly easy in the kind of world we live in, but that's our big kind of audacious goal. Let's do belong, grow, share well. There's more to life. Like this language you talk about, disciple making and being outward focused, is we've been using that language, but there's a wrestling with it. The language is there, but sometimes the practice is not. How would you kind of respond to that?
Yeah, I think what we would say is that the churches somehow find itself stuck. We're stuck. Someone asked me about the funny picture on the bulletin. Why on earth is that picture in the bulletin? So thanks for putting it up there. This is just a funny picture that we would use as I would travel and speak to churches, going, here's a picture of a beautiful cow that's stuck on a fence. And of course, we look at that cow going, what was going through the cow's mind? Looking at the fence going, honey, I think I can make it. Honey, I'm going to go for it. Let me take a run at it, and we go for it. The cow got stuck and needs help. And to me, it's a funny picture of kind of where the church has gotten itself, going, we're good people. Like, we love Jesus. We love the Lord. We love the church. I've been going to church since I was a baby. I haven't given up on the church. I love the church. But we have inherited a church that is now at the 74% plateau. And I talked to my parents, my mom and dad, who are still committed, devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And they're throwing their hands up saying, what happened? We remember our childhood. We raised you as a young boy, teenager, young adult, and now we've given you a church that is doing this. What do we do now? And so we talk about getting the church, not the cow, we get the church unstuck. How do we unstuck the church where we are busy and we've got beautiful buildings and we have activities, but we're just not great commission, fruit-bearing people anymore? So a scripture verse, I think it's in your notes today. I love the story of Jesus. He had just finished turning over the tables, the money lenders, the money's everywhere. The next morning, Jesus gets up, he's hungry. And Jesus is walking up and he looks at the top of a hill and he sees a fig tree and he sees full of leaves. And so Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing, let's go get some breakfast before we get on with our day. And he walks up the hill and he comes to this tree and he realizes there's no fruit on the fig tree. So Jesus curses the fig tree, it withers and it dies, much to the amazement of the disciples. Now, growing up in the church, that's one of those stories in the Bible going, what does that story even mean? And what did that poor fig tree ever do to deserve that? And then I recognize just, you know, a little bit of inside fruit-growing information for you here, folks, living in the Okanagan now. I feel like I can drop something on you folks. I hope you're picking up what I'm about to put down. So if you are a fruit grower, you would know that fruit trees grow by first the leaves and then the fruit, and first the leaves and then the fruit. But the fig tree is the one unique fruit tree that does it the opposite way. It grows fruit first and then the leaves. Fruit first and then the leaves. So when Jesus is hungry and looking up at a tree in the distance at the top of a hill and he sees a tree with leaves on it, he would be correct in assuming that it has fruit. because the fig tree first grows fruit and then leaves rather than the other way around. So Jesus walks up to the tree full of leaves and discovers there's no fruit and decides to turn it into a lesson for the disciples by cursing the tree and make it wither. To me, that's a really great picture for not just the church, but even for my own personal life. Meaning, from a distance, you look at me and you may draw some conclusions about me. He's a pastor. He's gone to Bible college. He's pastored for 25 years. If you look at my life on the exterior, you might see the equivalent of a lot of leaves in my life. I'm showing that I'm alive. I'm green. I look like I might be bearing fruit, but it's not until you take close inspection of my life where you would discover whether I'm bearing any fruit or not. That's true of my life. It's true of your life. It's true of our life as a church. Many churches, beautiful buildings, beautiful ministries, busy, lots of activities, lots of things you can sign up and be. We're showing a lot of leaves, but are we bearing any fruit? And that's a question that really is a sobering question that every single one of us has to answer as individuals when we stand before God one day. And we as a church need to be constantly scrutinizing, going, does going to church qualify as bearing fruit? No. Does reading our Bible qualify as bearing fruit? No. What does it mean to be a fruit-bearing Christ follower? What does it mean to be a fruit-bearing congregation? People who are doing the will of the Lord, who are going and making disciples.
How do we do that?
Okay. I think there's a couple things that we can do. One is that we need to recognize if and where we are not fruit-bearing. And I think it begins with humility and honesty, perhaps confession and repentance, saying, Lord, I have been busy for you, but I have not been fruit-bearing. It reminds me again of the parable of the master with the talents, where he gave one servant 5 bags of gold and said, invest it, and he left. And then gave to another servant, gave him 2 bags of gold and said, invest it. And gave it to another, 1 bag of gold and said, invest it, and came back to the 5 who came back. Master, you gave me 5, here's 10, I've doubled it. Well done, my good and faithful servant. To the one with 2 bags, Master, I invested it. Instead of 2, I now have 4 to give back. Well done, good and faithful servant. To the one, he said, Master, I know you're a hard master. I buried it in the ground. And instead of the master saying, I get it, we'll give you a second chance, the master said to the other servants, take him and punish him, we'll say. And to me, I think it's worth us exploring what the word, well done, my good and faithful servant, means. And I think that if you're like me and you've grown up in the church, I mean, we all heard Ray Bolts sing, thank you for giving to the Lord. And we love the phrase, well done, my good and faithful servant. In funerals, you know, we stand before the Lord and we all long to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. But the word faithful doesn't mean faithful. The original meaning of that word is, well done, my responsible and trustworthy servant. Meaning it wasn't enough that we just attend church. It wasn't enough to just attend and sing the songs and to give in the offering. It was, what are you doing with investing the life that I've given you? And when we stand before the Lord, he will ask and we will be held accountable for the fruit that we bore by being trustworthy and responsible with the time, talents, and treasures that Jesus gave us. That's a start.
It's a good start. I know I have a holy discontent. That's that language that I've used a few times. I'm not satisfied where the church is at. I'm not satisfied where Emmanuel's at. I think we have a beautiful church, and there's so much potential to see us just be out there doing kingdom work. And we are doing kingdom work, so I don't want to complain about the church we're in. Emmanuel's a fantastic church. I just think there's more. There's more. And I want to say at this time, in 2019, going into 2020, there's a lot at stake. And there's a church that needs to be out there in culture changing the world for Jesus, because we think Jesus changes the world. And so we really want to adopt kind of a whatever it takes to be kingdom-minded going into into the future. Kind of my last question for you there is, you're now here. And one of the reasons you're here, you know, God calls and God moves and we have connection and we walk through what the needs are and how does it work for Phil to be here. But that experience in church revitalization is very appealing to me. And I feel that as a church, I'd really like to see what you've learned become a part of Emmanuel. So what are some of your kind of dreams for the future in the role you're in and where the church can go and what the church can become?
Probably my first, you know, to talk about dreams and hopes, I would like to cut a hole in the floor so that the keyboard can come up from the floor every morning with smoke billowing out of it.
I heard that works really well for kingdom initiatives.
Yeah, that's right. It works, trust me. I would love to pastor a church that I would love to attend if I wasn't the pastor. How's that? I'd love to pastor at a church that I would love to attend if I wasn't the pastor. So, I mean, this is probably a good opportunity for me to look you all square in the eye and say this. I would love to for our church to be a church where you want to invite non-Christian friends to come because you have a confidence that when they come here, they're not just going to get head knowledge about Jesus, they're going to experience the presence of Jesus like I did when I was 19 years old. Yeah you can clap to that. That's good. Meaning, you have a confidence in the ministries of our pastoral platform ministry in terms of what's being preached and worship that's being led, but there is an environment of walking through the doors and there's the sense of surely God is in this place experience. And I mean, the music's going to change probably. We're going to do these songs and those songs. There'll be new songs. And you'll be thinking, honey, why is he teaching so many new songs? There'll be all of that. But as long as we have a commitment and an understanding as a congregation going, when we gather as the people of Emmanuel Church, we are committed ourselves to not worshiping the Lord half-heartedly, but we are going to hunger and thirst after the presence of God so that non-Christians who come and gather with us, you can't expect them to know our songs. They wouldn't know our lyrics. They're not going to know our melodies. But they will stand amongst us, and they will see and experience us experiencing our Lord and Savior in worship. And my hope is that something deep within them says, I want what they have, and they are amongst us when it happens. Amen? So that's part of it. That's part of what you've asked me to come and bring to this. That, and I hope that we can be a church that continues to place excellence as a high value in everything that we do. That what we do to the best of it. God never asked for perfection, but he always asks for our best. So whatever we do, we do it as unto the Lord, and we do it for his glory, but we do it with a level of excellence that is attractive. Non-Christians, their experience, they come in, and they don't know us, and they don't know our habits and our routines, but we serve with humility and excellence and diligence. And I would love for us to be a church that is very quick to look at how we are doing ministry in a way that reaches lost people, and we always look at things through the lens of that. That would be my hope.
And you kind of hinted that maybe one day we'll go to...
Well, I was going to say, if you're allowed, I would... Okay, thank you for opening the door for me, Jeff. I appreciate that. I would love, even right now, to start sowing seeds of when we might be able to become a church that goes to two morning services, and then, Lord willing, three services, and maybe four, and so forth. Thank you. Not because I want to puff out our chest with pride and go, look at how big our church has become, and look at... But because there are lost people in West Kelowna that have yet to experience the life-changing transformation of Jesus Christ. And look around us right now. We are three-quarters full right now, which means it only takes 25% more of us, and we're full, and we don't have any more room for new people to come. But if we can develop a culture and the confidence of inviting our friends to come and experience the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ, then we will be compelled and will have no choice but to go to two services and more. All for the glory of God here in West Kelowna.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Phil, I'm so thankful that you're here. We're looking forward to, in the summertime, staff are all on different holidays doing different things, and so we haven't all been all together in one spot yet, so that's going to happen the next couple weeks. But we're so happy to have you on staff. And can we just thank Phil for his words today?
Thank you very much. Bless you.